Good morning. That emptied out the church. So I will be reading from John 3, verses 1 to 15. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him."
Good morning, everyone. Is my mic on? Sounds like it. Well, why don't we just quieten our hearts and ready ourselves for what God might want to say to us this morning. So for some of you, for comfortable, put out your hands and say, "Lord, speak to me this morning." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you allow us to speak to you, to listen to you. And Lord, we're going through some incredible conversations that you personally had with people, and lets us know that you are a God who is willing to come down from heaven to speak to broken, hardened, lost people, because you want to save us, you want to change us, and we thank you for that. So open our hearts, Lord, to your word and your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, when something is wrong with your body, which happens now and again, most of us understand you need to see a doctor first, right? And get a proper diagnosis, right? That's what most of us do. Some of us never visit the doctor, but that's another issue. So a proper diagnosis of our bodies is needed before a solution or an answer or a medication or whatever is given to you. A proper diagnosis is critically important. So as you know, I had surgery on my right eye, this eye, I think, and another one coming in a week and a half. And by the way, thank you for praying for me. It's been awesome. People have been asking me, and I've had no issues, no problems. I can't wait for... I'm actually looking forward to surgery. Did you know that? I'm excited. Then I can take these things off, wear some different glasses. But what they did is they removed my natural lens from my right eye. It sounds kind of, you know, scary, but they had to remove it because it developed a cataract, and, you know, you just can't see through the eye anymore. And so they got rid of that one. and they inserted a brand new lens, and so far so good. And it was based on a proper diagnosis, right? And so with the proper diagnosis, they said, look, this is what you need. But what if the doctors did not properly diagnose me, right? They didn't recognize that it was really a cataract. And they said, well, you know what, Dan, all you really need is just more powerful glasses, right? Okay, so let's issue you some more, a better prescription. Let's just, you know, turn up that the prescription on your glasses. You can buy the most super-duper glasses in the world, and you're just going to blaze right through that haze, right? You could try that, but you can do that forever and ever and put on new glasses and better glasses, but in my case, it's just not going to work. So based on a wrong diagnosis, you get really a bad solution. Only when you have the right diagnosis of the problem, then you can identify the answer or the solution to that problem. Now, we've been looking through Jesus' conversations with certain people, and we started out with Nathanael, and then last week we talked about the Samaritan woman, and today, of course, you heard the story about Nicodemus. And if you place these two people, Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, side by side, which I think this is what the author intended, you will recognize right away that you have people who basically live, as we say, on opposite sides of the tracks, right? Completely different opposite sides of society. So to remind you, if you're here last week, the Samaritan woman was basically an outcast. See, she was a racial, she was a religious, moral, and social outcast. And so at first glance, there is really nothing in common between these two. But the question is this really the right diagnosis? Is it really the right diagnosis? She's the immoral one, the sinful one, and Nicodemus, he looks pretty sharp, and we'll talk about that in a moment. You see, looks can be actually quite deceiving. So who was Nicodemus anyway? Well, Nicodemus was probably a well-respected man. He's probably elderly. He was probably a top-notch Pharisee, meaning that he was well-versed in the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. So great was his reputation that he even had a seat on the Jewish council, the Jewish ruling council, otherwise known as the Sanhedrin. So if you get to that level, you're on this Jewish council, then you're kind of a bigwig, right? You're chosen because you have a strong reputation. And so this group is responsible for making all the religious decisions amongst the Jews, the Israelites, and because they were under Rome at the time, they also made civil decisions as well. So it's kind of a blend of religion, faith, and politics all at the same time. This is the same group that eventually would put Jesus on trial. And so Nicodemus has a good reputation, prominent religious civic leader. And then you have him beside the Samaritan woman that we talked about last week, and she would have been the easiest person to simply label as the sinner. Easy. The needy one. She's truly the needy one. But is this the proper diagnosis of these two? So the story is told, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And because he came at night, some people say that he was afraid of his peers, maybe because of his council that he was involved with, and they would disapprove because they weren't sure if they could trust Jesus yet. Now, that's a possibility for sure, although we're not, you know, you can't say that is for certain. But I think it's important to look at John's language here. He observes, John in the Gospel of John uses the word night in a very different way. In the Gospel of John, he uses it actually in a very ominous way. For example, in John chapter 13, verse 30, there's Judas. Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper. And it says in that verse that Judas left them into the night. Okay? So I'm quite sure that both these men literally came to Jesus at night and left at night. Okay? I'm quite sure of that. But I think John is using the word in a set of, in a metaphoric way. Because we know for sure that Judas not only stepped into the dark of the night, but he stepped into spiritual darkness. We know that for sure. So I'm thinking here, John could be hinting the same about Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night. Here he is, this religious man, this prominent man with influence, with power. Could he too be living in spiritual darkness? So let's keep probing here. Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, here's this elderly man, prominent person, but he is impressed with Jesus, and Jesus would be, of course, younger than him, in his 30s. And he honors Jesus by even calling him rabbi. And as you know, Jesus did not have the formal training of the Pharisees. And he's a Galilean, but he calls him rabbi, which is an honorable term, teacher. But what shocks us about the conversation is Jesus' first response to Nicodemus. If you remember, with the Samaritan woman, he connects with her on her need for true living water, because she lacks satisfaction in her life, right? She's basically got a train wreck of relationships that have fallen apart. And so he approaches her with gentleness, and he speaks to her need for living water. But with Nicodemus, Jesus takes on a very different approach. In fact, I would call it a direct approach. His words are really quite sharp. And so here's that famous line. "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So right out of the chute, this is what Jesus gives him. "Very truly" means something like, "I can assure you of this. This is what is true, Nicodemus. You can't be part of the kingdom of God unless you're born again." I mean, these are thunderous words because they basically challenge the very foundation of Nicodemus's Jewish faith. Now, Nicodemus has not come to Jesus because he thinks he lacks something. But according to Jesus, right out of the gate, he thinks he does. Nicodemus is probably thinking to himself, "Is this man insinuating that I have no part in the kingdom of God? His wheels are turning." He would have been offended because Nicodemus, at this point in his life, would probably say, "I have absolutely, categorically, no reason to doubt that I'm part of the kingdom of God because I'm born in the right family already." "Well, how so?" "Well, I was born as a child of Abraham," is their argument. "I'm an Israelite. Furthermore, he's a faithful, reputable, good child of Abraham." And so most people off the street would say, "Nicodemus? Oh, he's a shoo-in for the kingdom of God." If you want to find someone who is outside the kingdom of God, look no further than the Samaritan woman, or the leper, or whoever else. But according to Jesus' own diagnosis of Nicodemus' heart, He is as lost as she is. I mean, that's thunderous stuff. He is as much of a sinner as she is. The Samaritan woman and Nicodemus need birth from above, and there is no other way to be part of God's kingdom. So let me explain it this way. With online accounts, as you know, you need these silly user words and passwords. Now, how many of you forget these regularly? Raise your hand. Yes. Without my wife, I think I'd be lost completely. So if you mess up on one or the other, as you know, I mean, and the garage door of your online account will not open for you. That's kind of what I imagine, okay? I use basic, you know, images. Click, doesn't work, garage door doesn't open. Why? Because I forgot my dumb user word or username, okay? You can click all day long. If you do not have the right username and password, it will not open for you. So in Nicodemus' case, he thinks he has the right username and password, right? Username, I don't know, child of Abraham, maybe, something like that. But Jesus said, your family username has very little to do with you being in God's kingdom, because I've begun an entirely new family. Your birth in your old family just doesn't matter. So this is shocking stuff. What you need is a brand new username and password that I can only give you. It can't be passed down from your family. And not only is the lock and key changes, I'm changing analogies, I know this, but I'm not just changing the key and the lock, I'm actually building a whole new home, a whole new creation. What is old has passed away. And this new home is open to every kind of person in the world. And that's why, Nicodemus, you too need to be born again. Radical stuff. So do you hear what Jesus is saying? The Samaritan woman was spiritually lost and she lacked satisfaction in her life. I mean, we just kind of know that well, right? We know the story. But Nicodemus is also spiritually lost. Tim Keller observes, he is lost because he has smug self-satisfaction. Jesus is basically saying that he was as needy as the next person. He is as needy as the Samaritan woman. Nicodemus, you need a complete change. But that, of course, suggests something is wrong with you. And that's probably what irritates him. And whatever that is, keeps him from the kingdom of God. I remember standing in line at Tim Hortons for my double-double and donut, okay? And there was a group of elderly men who were in front of me. And I heard this conversation because, you know, they were not trying to hide anything. They were just talking out loud. So the one elderly gentleman said to the other man, he said, here, let me pay for you. But the other man flatly turned him down. This is why I remember this, because it was almost shocking to me. It's the way he turned him down that resonated with me. I mean, I was taking notes in my mind. I was like, whoa, this is good stuff. And he said, no way. I mean, he was just downright being dramatic about it. No way, right? And this is his explanation for turning him down. He says, if I accept your offer of payment, that means I'm in debt to you. That's what he said, something like that. So I got to thinking about his strong reaction, and I wondered if the offer to have someone pay for his meal, I mean, it probably costs like $6.99, you know? Made this elderly gentleman feel needy and incapable of caring for himself. That's kind of what was in my head, right? I'm not sure if I'm right. But it made him feel like a weakling, that he couldn't take care of himself, is what I think. And so he was a little bit offended. So I'm thinking that's kind of going on right here with Jesus and Nicodemus. You got to be born again. Nicodemus goes, what are you talking about? So perhaps it is similar to what Nicodemus is feeling. So as I said before, Nicodemus is probably the elderly guy. He's the elderly statesman in this conversation. He has a much higher status than Jesus, even though he is impressed with Jesus. And so he says, how can someone be born when they are old? He's referring to himself. Look, I got white hair already. What are you talking about? Surely they can enter a second time into their mother's womb and to be born. My interpretation, this is ridiculous. Right? That's what he's saying. This is ridiculous. So Nicodemus, he's an intelligent man. But he does not understand. Like so many of Jesus' conversations with people, he actually creates and he allows for misunderstanding to actually open people's hearts. He does this all the time, right? Double meaning, double talk, not double talk, but double meaning in his conversation. He probes the heart and he does this spiritual diagnostic work, not because he doesn't know you, right? I mean, he doesn't do it from his benefit because he already knows Nicodemus inside and out. He already knew the Samaritan woman inside and out. And he knows all of us inside and out. So all the spiritual diagnosis that he's doing, he's probing Nicodemus, is for his benefit. Just as the Holy Spirit probes your heart, he does that so not because he's trying to figure you out, because he already knows. The Holy Spirit speaks to you, he probes you, so that you gain a better awareness of who you are, what your needs are, and when those needs are identified, then the Spirit is trying to bring you back to himself, right? So that's what's going on here. This is what Jesus does in his conversations with us through the Holy Spirit. Now, Nicodemus' cynical answer shows us that he is truly in spiritual darkness. He's outside the kingdom of God. So today, maybe Nicodemus would be called Dr. Nicodemus, I don't know, PhD in biblical studies or something. Well respected, he even went to church, but he doesn't get it. And he's in the same place as the Samaritan woman. He is needy, he needs living water, he needs spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus is obviously confused. And so Jesus continues. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, did you notice that Jesus is actually scolding Nicodemus for being surprised that he needs to be born again? He's saying, look, you're a Pharisee. You should know the scriptures because the scriptures have actually talked about this. The prophets have clearly talked about this, about the future age of the Holy Spirit. And so Isaiah the prophet spoke about the coming age of the Spirit that will be poured out on us. The one I have on the screen, Ezekiel 26, 25 to 26, is a well-known one. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That's transplant language, right? That's born again language. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I mean, that is so clear from the words of the prophet that God gave him. This coming age, the age of the Spirit. Other times the prophet spoke metaphorically about the Spirit as water on the land. So Isaiah 44, 3, quoted this last week as well. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And then he says, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. And so the word is used metaphorically, water for spirit. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I'm sure you studied about the coming Spirit. Everything that the prophets ever spoke about, Nicodemus has now arrived from heaven. With my presence, and he'll soon figure out with the coming of the Spirit, like the northern Alberta winds, it's going to blow the doors off the hinges. Something is going to happen. He will move into the hearts of the least likely people, and he's going to be shocked. He'll be shocked in whom the Spirit will blow into and change and transform their life, and they too can be part of God's family. And so God's new family has nothing to do with whose family you were born into. But whether that person has been born again through the Holy Spirit. Who he touches and where the Spirit comes from and where he goes is sometimes a mystery to us. The Greek word for spirit and wind is the same word, by the way, pneuma, right? So in the New Testament, sometimes it's translated wind, sometimes it's translated spirit, but it's the same word. That's why John speaks both ways, right? The spirit, the wind, one and the same. People like Nicodemus thought he had all his ducks on in a row, all his piles neatly piled up, right? He had all his future figured out. But he was as lost can be. He was as much a sinner as the Samaritan woman because he put his trust in his birth certificate and his own righteousness. It doesn't matter who we think we are. The only way to enter God's family is by the work of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus asks, how can this be? Jesus again rebukes him. You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you about earthly things and you do not believe, but then, how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? See, the tone is so different for this intelligent Pharisee, Jesus is being very direct with him. Nicodemus, you really ought to know better. The prophets have spoken about this long ago. He speaks differently to Nicodemus in comparison to the Samaritan woman because he detects within Nicodemus a stubborn heart. I believe he was probably a proud person. But the Samaritan woman, she was lost in a very different way. She was a broken woman, a broken person, but equally as lost, both of them. And I think this really gives us great insight into how Jesus speaks to each one of us, right? There's not an exact copy, because he knows your heart, and he speaks to you in your time of need and where you're at. And so when you're broken up, Jesus can speak gently and graciously and softly to you. And that's a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. But sometimes when you're stubborn, you need a kick in the pants. Right? This is what he's giving to Nicodemus. Nicodemus. I mean, he loves him, of course. Nicodemus, don't you get it? He knows exactly how to speak to us and how to connect to us if we have ears to hear Jesus' message for us. Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus ends curiously with the image of a snake lifted on a pole. I know you've probably read this passage and you got this part and you kind of go, what was that all about? It was going on nice and smoothly then there's a snake part, right? Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the need to be born again through the Spirit, but now he's making a connection with the Holy Spirit and being born again, and now himself. Jesus is, of course, referring to a story that Nicodemus would have known well. Found in Numbers chapter 21, 5 to 8, when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, and of course you know they were rescued from Egypt in this great exodus, but now they're in the wilderness, and they're not having a good time. They're grumpy. And they have become so angry, infuriated, they're speaking against the Lord in anger. There is no bread. There is no water. We hate this food. It's miserable. And then they spoke against God. And because of that, God sent venomous snakes that bit some of the people. And it says that even some people died. Later, the people came to Moses when that happened. And they confessed their sins against the Lord and said, pray to the Lord to take these venomous snakes away. And so God instructed Moses to make a snake, a bronze snake, and put it on a pole. Anyone who was bitten can look at the snake and live. And so many were healed that day. So why does Jesus take us to this incident? And what's the connection to Jesus on the cross here? A scholar, Tom Wright, says, in Jewish and Christian traditions, the serpent is seen as a strong negative force. It symbolizes evil in the world and also evil in us. And so the question of what to do with the venomous snakes is really to ask the larger question of what to do about sin and evil in the world. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus why he has come into the world. He has come to deal with evil. But just as a snake was lifted up in the wilderness for the Israelites long time ago, the Son of Man must be lifted up to eradicate evil. And just as they looked at the snake and were healed in the wilderness, Those who look to Jesus and believe in him are healed spiritually and have eternal life. Now, of course, you might ask the question, how is Jesus like a snake, right? Because the snake's on this pole. Jesus is on his cross. Aren't venomous snakes a symbol of evil? I mean, Jesus is hardly that, is he? Jesus is surely not like the snake who is attacking us, is he? Right? That's why this passage confuses some of us. No, Jesus is not the snake. He's not attacking us like a snake. Jesus is saying that all the evil that is in the world and in all of us, no matter who we are, has taken its full force on Jesus when he was lifted on the cross. And so when we see Jesus on the cross in his death, we see the force of evil as he died on that awful cross. So we're seeing the picture of how horrific evil really is. But at the same time, we also see that Jesus, what we see is what Jesus did about sin and evil in the world. And by taking the full force of evil and dying for us, the curse of evil against us was lifted. Satan's condemnation against us was lifted. Anyone who looked to Jesus and believe in him and what he has done for you, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. I bring them healing forever. And that's where Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus ends. So as we reflect on Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, what are the lessons here? Well, I've put down a few things. I mean, the Lord might be speaking to you on something else, but these are the things I've thought about. Can you guys just click? I can't get to the next bullet. It's kind of one bullet at a time. Okay. First of all of us have the same spiritual diagnosis, right? All of us are sinners who need to be born again. Nicodemus, of course, is pictured as the good man, at least in his society, but he too needs to be born again. People who are good in the world are as sinful as those, sinful as the next person, sinful as people who we say is needy. When you have a picture of someone who is needy, what do you think about? You probably think about someone on the street. You probably think about someone who is addicted to drugs or alcohol. You don't think of someone like Nicodemus, who is in the town hall and who goes to church. All of us have the same spiritual diagnosis. We are all spiritually needed and lost. His diagnosis is the same as the Samaritan woman. All of us need living water. We need Jesus. We need his death. We need his resurrection. We need his Holy Spirit. All of us need to be born again by the Holy Spirit, which leads us to the next lesson, to walk with humility and thanksgiving. You know, this is Thanksgiving season, and it reminds us yet again to be grateful and to be humble people, especially as Christians. Because if it were not for God's Holy Spirit drawing us to himself so that we would even trust Jesus, we would be dead in our sins. Paul says, but for the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's how he tried to walk. Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus was a challenge to a proud man, but in the Christian life, there is no room for arrogance. And so the church has to learn to walk with humility in society, because we are people born again by the Holy Spirit. He did the work. We simply surrendered to him and said, "Lord, I repent of my sin. I cannot save myself. I need you so desperately. Would you save me?" And he does. All of who we are is because God gave it to you. So, obviously, thank the Lord for everything we, you know. Thank you for sharing this morning. That was awesome. I love listening to those voices of thanksgiving this morning. But God has given you food. God has given you clothes. He's given you a job. He's given you wealth. He's given you health. He's given to you eternal life. And you have it because God gave it to you. And so walk with humility and thanksgiving, because without Jesus, we are nothing. So walk humbly and with thanksgiving. Finally, embrace God's love for you. You know, after this very deep conversation with Nicodemus, the Apostle John writes a little commentary, which we didn't really get into because of time, but I just want to slip in here, because the next verse is the famous verse, John 3:16, right? And the Apostle John wants you to know that the image of the Son of Man being lifted up is a beautiful picture of God's love. That's what it is. So this is what he goes on to explain. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only one Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, I know we know that verse well, but do you know that God loves you? Do you know that? You know what I'm talking about, of course, is moving from the intellect to the heart. And sometimes in our observation of ourselves, we could probably admit that we might believe it intellectually, but we have a hard time receiving it because we're getting bombarded by other false messages that you are unlovable or whatever. So that's why I say, embrace God's love. Embrace his love. And receive his love. And when we're born again, we're only born again once, okay? You know, we're not born again and again and again. But you have the Holy Spirit who always reminds you, who affirms his love for you. And this happens when you live in the Spirit and encounter Jesus day after day after day. And you so need it, and I so need it, because I know within my own heart that I need God's affirmation day after day after day after day, because there are messages, there are the evil one's temptations and messages that try to strike you the other way, that you don't deserve this, blah, 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 blah. So, when you see this image of Jesus lifted up, remember that he loves you. I was reading in 1 John this week, 1 John chapter 3, and a verse jumped out at me. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished." I love that word. It just sounds like, I don't know, gravy over your beef and lathering the meat, and you're just enjoying this meal. But he's talking about his love that just dumped down on you and just oozing all over the place, right? That's what I picture anyway. So, see. Now, this is where I don't like the NIV. I actually like the old translation, because you know what they used to say? Do you remember what they used to say? Behold! It's way better, right? Behold, because it has a sense of, would you consider,
Would you contemplate? Would you embrace God's great love for you and lavished on you that you should be called the children of God? And so it all works together, doesn't it? Man, I'm a child of God. I can't help but walk in humility because it wasn't because of me, was it? Right? And I'm thankful because he saved me. And it wasn't because of me, was it? No. So I know that I probably speak mostly to the choir about being born again, but I don't know that for sure, okay? I don't know that for sure. And so if the Spirit's been speaking to you and you're saying to yourself, I don't know if I'm born again, then talk to someone. Start praying to God and ask him to save you. But talk to someone. Chances are you might be a little confused. But secondly, if you're born again, apply these lessons, okay? Be thankful, be grateful. Walk in the freedom of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, this is a wonderful season of the year. But it's a time where we just need to pause. Because you have given us so much. But most of all, you've given to us yourself. Your powerful personal presence of the Spirit, of Jesus, of God the Father with us. And we can so confidently and without shame know that we are children of God. And so I pray that you would encourage your people, that we would walk faithfully and with humility and with thanksgiving in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.